First Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
On March 23rd, 2014, we began our study of 1 Peter, and it looks like, kind of by accident, but it looks like we're going to pretty much finish the book just about exactly 2 years after we started. When I began the study, I told you the reason I was interested in this book is because it's a treatise on suffering, and I believe the church in the United States is on the verge of some serious suffering for our faith. How do we respond when it happens? Well, there's not a better book in the Bible to tell us about that than the book of 1 Peter. This little book only has 105 verses, but it refers to Christian suffering 15 times. Peter uses 8 different Greek words to describe the suffering. It's a comprehensive treatise that gives us solid instructions on how to deal with it when suffering comes. If you just glance at our text, you'll see that we're really close to being done. I mean, after today, there are only 4 verses left, and I think it's appropriate that one more time before Peter finishes this little letter, he has something to say about suffering. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. The text says, "The God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." I'm going to borrow an outline again this morning from Warren Wiersbe. He just has the best outlines, and they just capture the essence of the text. This outline has 4 points. It's all about suffering. Here's the way he sets it up. He says, Peter wanted his readers to know that God knew what he was doing and was in complete control. No matter how difficult the fiery trial may become, Christians always have hope. That's a true statement. Christians always have hope. And this little verse gives us 4 reasons why we can have hope. That's what we're looking at together this morning. Let's take them one at a time, shall we? The first reason for hope for Christians is that we have God's grace. Verse 10 starts out like this: "The God of all grace." I love that expression. The God of all grace. But what does it mean? Well, let's start with that word grace. This little word is one of my favorite words in the entire New Testament. The Greek word is charis. Many people are naming their children charis. I know a number of folks with that name. A great name for someone to have. In the first century, before Christianity came along, the word simply meant kindness or goodwill or favor. And that was a good meaning of the word. Christians took the word, though, and kind of took it to the next level, because instead of just an act of kindness, in Christian theology, this kindness became an act of undeserved kindness. When you do a kindness for someone who has no claim to that kindness, that's what grace began to mean in the pages of the New Testament. I think you see it illustrated in Romans chapter 5. Paul said in verse 6, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But verse 8 says, "God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Did you catch what Paul just said? God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 verses later, in verse 10, he'll say, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." Listen to Paul's words again. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When we were enemies, God, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace, sent his son to die on the cross for us. That's undeserved kindness. What we deserve is condemnation. What we received was grace. It's a wonderful concept, isn't it? The God of all grace. Notice he's not just the God of a little grace. He's not just the God of some grace. He isn't the God of just enough grace. He's the God of all grace. And what that tells me is this: even when I'm going through difficult times, I know that those times were allowed by God, and that because God is driven by his kindness toward me, there is some kind intent behind it all. I may not see it, I may not understand it in this life, but I can rest assured that because God is a God of all grace, he has his kind reasons for allowing the struggles that we go through. I think that someday we'll understand that better than we do now. But I can trust in that, and I can have hope, because God is the God of all grace. Second reason we can have hope. Again, verse 10. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Second reason we can have hope is because we know we are going to glory. I hope you never tire of hearing me talk about the life to come, about an eternal perspective, about heaven. I think that's something that God's people need to reflect on all the time. It is something that day by day we should be living this life with eternity in view. It will make a difference in how we live our lives. And when we do go through suffering, that's the thing that can sustain us, knowing that we're going to glory. When I was a teenager, I was challenged to read my Bible through, and so I took the challenge seriously. And I remember reading through the book of Romans. It may have been the first time I ever read through the book. And I came across Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, and that verse just grabbed me. As far as I know, this is the first verse I just decided I would memorize. I'd memorized a lot of verses because I grew up in church. You can't hardly go to Sunday school and vacation Bible school without memorizing verses. And so I had a number of verses memorized, but as far as I know, this is the first one that I consciously said, I have to memorize that verse. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul said this, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, any of the rest of you know it? I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What he's saying is, regardless how hard life may be, it doesn't hold a candle to the glory that God will someday give to us. One writer said it like this, the road may be difficult, but it leads to glory. And so it does. I can have hope because I know I'm going to glory. When Arlette and I were celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary, we took kind of the trip of a lifetime, went to Hawaii for several days, and we stayed on the island of Kauai. Kauai is a beautiful island. I think they call it the Garden Island. If you've ever seen the original movie series, Jurassic Park, it was filmed there. And I don't know if the newest one was filmed there or not, but if you've seen that movie, you've seen Kauai. It's just a paradise, beautiful, beautiful place. It was a wonderful trip. I hope it wasn't a trip of the lifetime. I'd love to do something like that again. One of the things I really enjoyed was watching the sunset on the Palahale Beach. Locals said that's the place you got to go, the Palahale Beach. It's on the west side of the island. You watch the sun go down over the ocean. It's spectacular and nothing compares. So they gave me instructions. And what I discovered was that getting to Palahale Beach was an adventure. See, Kauai is a small island. And there's a highway that almost circles the island, but not quite. It gets to the southwest corner of the island, and there's something there called the Nepali Coast, which you see that in a lot of movies. I mean, now that I've seen it, I see it often because it's just very picturesque. But the highway ends right there. And you can't just get on the highway and go all the way around the island because it ends here and picks up miles on the other side. Where it ends, there's a sugarcane field. There's a road through the field. They called it a road through the field, a sugarcane road that will take you to Palahale Beach. And it's interesting to me because Palahale Beach is a formal state-recognized park. It's not just a wilderness beach, but you would think by the time you got there, this place is just total wilderness. We were warned about how bad the road was, but I wasn't prepared. That road from the highway to Palahale Beach was only 5 miles long. Took us 30 minutes to get across it. That figures, by my calculation, to be an average speed of about 10 miles an hour. It really didn't deserve to be called a road. It was filled with potholes, and beyond the potholes, it was filled with craters. And where it seemed to straighten out or flatten out, you know these washboard gravel roads we have about here. Multiply that several times and you have a feel for what this sugarcane road was like. I just want to make sure my facts were straight, so when I tell a story like this, I look it all up, make sure I've got the name of the place right. And I found a description of this road. I thought this was interesting. It said, "It will bounce you around like the best amusement park ride." Well, it bounced me around, but I was not amused. We were in a rental car, and I remember thinking, my goodness, what are we doing to this poor car? I wondered if someone wasn't sending us on a wild goose chase. But we were on vacation, so we had time, and it was an adventure, so we drove on. When we got there, there was a small gravel parking lot in the woods, a couple of portable toilets there, and maybe two cars in the parking lot. I forget, but there weren't many. It's just an itty-bitty parking lot. I mean, this is a state park. You'd think it'd be a major parking lot, paved and light and all that jazz. Just gravel parking lot in the middle of the woods. We got out of the car and thought, well, not much, is it? And then we stepped out of the woods onto the beach, and it was spectacular. I've been to a lot of beaches. I've never been to a beach like Palahalli Beach. I mean, I've been in beaches in Brazil and all over the United States, and I've seen some beautiful beaches, but this took the cake. The ocean front was 7 miles of pristine sand. Any of y'all ever been to those beaches where they have rakes come out in the morning to clean up the seaweed and pile it up out of the way so you don't have to? None of that here. It was just clean and pure and pristine, unlike any place I've ever been before. In fact, Travel and Leisure magazine says this is the best secluded beach on earth. What a place to watch the sunset. Once we were on that beach, the road that got us there was totally forgotten. It was worth every inch on that miserable road to see this place. The only thing that spoiled it was we had to go back on that road to get back to our hotel. Now here's the point. The moment we step into glory, the road that got us there will be forgotten. This life with its potholes and craters and bumps and bruises and disappointments and suffering will be a distant memory. We will be in His presence, in His glory. And here's the best part. We never have to travel that road again. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Amen. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I have hope. Regardless how hard life may get, someday I'll step into the presence of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That gives me hope. I have hope because I serve a God of grace. I have hope because I'm going to glory. Another reason I have hope, look at verse 10 again. The God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while. I looked up that little word, while. I found a surprising definition. That Greek word, while, can be translated puny. How's that for a word? Puny. After a little puny. After you've suffered a puny. I like that word. I just like the way it rolls off my tongue. You're looking at me like I'm nuts. The word puny, the English word, means unimportant, insignificant, petty, or minor, after an insignificant amount of time. Now, Peter here is not dismissing our suffering and trials as if they are insignificant or unimportant. What he is saying is that the length of that suffering is really nothing. The writer of Hebrews said much the same thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, he said this, "For yet a little while," I like that phrase, "yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." That word little, the Greek word you're going to recognize. The Greek word is micron. After a micron, just an itty-bitty bit of time. I looked up micron to get a feel for how small a micron is. Depends on who you read. One source said a micron is a 1/1,000,000th of a meter. Well, a meter is about 3 feet, so a millionth part of that, that's a micron. Another source said that there are about 50 microns that make up the width of a human hair. Boy, that's itty-bitty, isn't it? It's just insignificant. What Peter is saying is, this time that we're suffering is just a flash in the pan. It's just a small amount of time. Now, I know that when we're in the middle of the suffering, it doesn't seem that way, does it? Because for some of us, troubles and trials seem to go on and on and on. What Peter is telling us is, it will not continue to go on. They will end, and it will seem like just a small amount of time. Take your lifespan and lay it aside eternity and tell me how long your lifespan is. You're 15 or 20 years. You're 30 or 40 years. You're 70 or 80 years. You're 90 years or more. Take that and lay it alongside eternity, and it's a flash in the pan. Just a little bit of time. Suffering does not go on forever. It will end. I'm inspired by the story of Fanny Crosby. Fanny was a Christian poetess. Many of her poems were set to music. We know them as Christian hymns. In fact, there are 8,000 hymns that this lady wrote. Can you imagine? 8,000. A bunch of them are in our hymnal. Songs like A Shelter in the Time of Storm, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Blessed Assurance, Close to Thee, He Hideth My Soul, I Am Thine, O Lord, Near the Cross, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, praise Him, Redeemed How, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Fanny was born in the year 1820. When she was 6 weeks old, she had an eye infection. They called someone they thought was a doctor, and he prepared a poultice and put it on her eye, blinded her for life. They found out later he wasn't a doctor at all. He was just some quack. But Fanny never resented that. She accepted that as God's will for her life and made the best of it. When she was 1 year old, her father died. So she was raised by a single mother. So she never knew her earthly father, but she did know her heavenly father, and she trusted him implicitly. She once told her mother this. She said, "Mother, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." She lived almost 95 years. She was 6 weeks shy of her 95th birthday when she died. That's a long time to be blind. But is it really? See, she died in the year 1915. That's been a little over 100 years ago. She's now been seeing longer than she was blind. Assuming she looks back over her earthly sufferings, how do you think she perceives those 95 years of blindness? You think she's in the presence of the Lord saying, "Oh, that was a long time, Lord. Why did you let me suffer so long?" Goodness, no. That's past, and it was just a little bit of time. What Peter is saying is we can have hope because the suffering will end in a while. And compared to eternity, that while is just a short amount of time. God's people can have hope when they suffer. They can have hope because we have God's grace. They can have hope because we know we're going to glory. We can have hope because we know that the suffering is limited. And the fourth reason we can have hope is because we know that our trials are building Christian character. Notice the text again. "The God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Notice four things that God does for us during times of trouble. Number one, he makes us perfect. One of the meanings of the word perfect is to mend. This was used by Matthew in describing the fishermen who mended their nets. They mend the nets to make them worthwhile, make them useful. God does that for us during times of trouble. He mends us and puts us back together, makes us useful for his kingdom. And some people are more useful once they've gone through trials than they were before the trials. He perfects us. Second thing he does is establish us. This word means to make stable or to place firmly or to set fast. It's kind of like Psalm 121. You know this psalm, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and the earth." And then he says, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." But I love that phrase, "He'll not suffer your foot to be moved." God will establish you so that even in the midst of suffering, you can stand firm for him. The third word is strengthen. And that's a good translation. That's just what it means, to make strong. But it's often referring to an inner strength. It's like the strength that Paul prayed for the Ephesians when he prayed that God would grant them, according to riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What Peter is saying is, as we go through hard times, God gives us the inner strength to stand for him. And then the final thing that God does for us in this verse is to settle us. That word means to lay a foundation. Jesus used this word in the Sermon on the Mount. In his closing illustration, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock." And he says, "The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it stood firm, for it was founded." That's the same word Peter used, founded on a rock. When we go through difficult times, God strengthens us and sets us on the rock. God builds our character. Hard times are tools that God uses to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. Let me tell you about the picture on the screen. Any of you know what that is? You were wondering if I'd ever get around to that, weren't you? This is a bristlecone pine tree. They grow in the southwest United States, someplace in California. As far as I know, it's the only place where they grow. They grow in very harsh conditions. They grow at the tree line in the mountains. The tree line is the line beyond which trees do not grow. And usually that's about a mile in altitude, sometimes 2 miles in altitude, but it's pretty barren once you get past the tree line. They grow in very harsh conditions. Rainfall averages less than 12 inches where they are. The mountain wind constantly blows against them. They put the roots down in rocks rather than fertile soil, and they thrive. In the year 1964, scientists were studying these trees. They cut one down to study its growth rings. On that tree, they counted 4,900 growth rings. That tree was nearly 5,000 years old. Some believe that these trees are among the oldest living things on earth. And what's interesting is even when they die, they don't rot or decay. They continue to stand there and they erode like the rocks around them. Isn't that interesting? What a tree. Scientists believe the reason it's so tough is because of the harsh conditions under which they grow. Given those conditions, they do not grow very quickly. And as a result of the slow growth, the wood is very dense and very resinous. And that tree will last, well, forever is probably not accurate, but it will last for thousands of years. Oh, it will also grow in better climates. Well, this is not the only place where they grow. But when it grows at lower altitudes and better soil, they grow faster and they die sooner. Because of the harsh conditions, these trees are conditioned to be strong and to stand. Isn't that true in life as well? Christians who go through hard times are strengthened. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh experience, and experience hope. Why would we glory in tribulations? Paul says we glory in tribulations because of what those tribulations will do for us. James said much the same thing. He said, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God's people can have hope when they're going through really hard times. Because we have God's grace. Because we know we're going to glory. Because there will be an end. Suffering is just for a while. And because God uses these things to build our character and make us more like Jesus Christ. And so, like Paul, we can say we glory in tribulation. Amen? Some of you today are going through hard times. I know that. Hold on to God's hope. Don't be discouraged. Let God strengthen you, establish you, and perfect you, and settle you. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank you for these truths. And I thank you that through the hard times, you use those in our lives in ways that you can mold us into the image of Christ like nothing else will. Father, I pray for each one who's going through struggles today. May they know the hope that your word has given us. May this strengthen them, establish them, and perfect them, and settle them, that we might grow into Christ's likeness. For his sake, in his name I pray. Amen.